You ever sort of anybody ever sort of mixed you up with somebody else? Do you ever get that, or where you somebody thinks that you are someone else? You know, we'll get that in a minute. People always used to say to me when my hair first fell out, all those years ago, that do you know who you look like that swimmer fella. You know, I wish I had a pound every time somebody said that, you know. Or once when I was in Kenya one time, then we was visiting this orphanage, and all these kids will come up afterwards, and they were all talking among themselves, you know. And so I said, "What are you guys talking about?" They said, "Are you that referee?" Akalina. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I said, "I wish I had his pay packet." Yeah. And I was really tempted to referee a match for them, you know, just to sort of, they could say, oh, you know. But I thought sooner or later somebody's going to give me away when I do a dodgy decision or something, you know. So, and we get that sometimes. We used to have a fella, when we first started here as a church, Peter Plum, I don't know if one or two of you probably remember him, you know, who was the spitting image of Sean Connery, wasn't he? Gardener by day, 007 by night, you know. And So I want to think, we're going to think on a little bit more of a spiritual line, really, over the next few weeks, a series in which we're just going to think about He Became, So I Become. We've just sort of come out the end of Easter, haven't we? And often around Easter, we think a lot about what Jesus has done for us, don't we? And that's quite appropriate and good. And we can spend a lot of time in, if you like, gratitude for the historical action, if you like, the sort of what took place. Whereas I've not heard quite so many messages that come off the back of that, really, that talk about how what that, if you're in one sense, releases. I don't know if I can't think of a better word, really, than releases. But the idea of what did Jesus give to us? What are the implications of that? What is that going to mean in 21st century Britain here in Haverhill for us? And so I want to try and just sort of connect with those sort of little thoughts today. I don't know quite how long I'm going to be, really, but we'll try and not be too long. So over the next 3 weeks, I want to think about these three thoughts, if you like. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to think about this one today. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Equally, Jesus became a curse for us, and we'll think a little bit about how he became a curse so that we can become a blessing, maybe. And then the third one, which is, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through him he was rich, but for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I'm not going to start going down the prosperity gospel, spoiler alert here, but not going to go down the prosperity gospel that particular week. But actually, it's quite a challenging thought as well. It's in the Bible, so we shouldn't avoid it. We should perhaps take a little look at it. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to think about how he became sin for us, how he became a curse for us, how he became poor for us, so that we could become something else. We are all in that process of transformation in one way or another, and it is because of what he became that we can become something else. If you're a Christian here, there will be something in you that is straining towards being something more. It's called discipleship. It's called the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts that is working in us to tell us that there is more. There is something else. There is change. To be a Christian is to be... I know some of us love change. Some of us hate it, don't we? You know, but actually to be a Christian is to have to embrace change in some way or another. That's what discipleship is. It's about changing. So today I want to spend some time thinking particularly about this one, this particular passage here, that he was that he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And there's two thoughts that we want to just think about for a moment with that. One is, what does Jesus being sin mean? And the second question is, what does becoming the righteousness of God mean? So we're going to spend most of our time on the second one, really. But that first thought, really, that he became sin for us, is the idea that somehow or another that Jesus, became so identified with our sin. It wasn't that he became a sinner. You know, on the cross, when Jesus declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the only time in the entire Gospels, that in all of the Gospels, that we read Jesus, when he prayed, not addressing God as Father. He calls him my God. It seems that somehow or another, in that moment, he is clothed with sin. And in that, he is somehow or another, his relationship with God is changed. And I think we've thought about that here on occasions. When he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my... So he didn't die a sinner. He didn't die necessarily in taking, but he somehow or another was so clothed with our sin that he identified with that. He became sin itself. And so in that thought, that what we're grabbing hold of here is that when we look at God, when we think about Jesus, when we think about who he is, when we think about the perfect person that he is, that does not mean that he does not understand sin. He has embraced sin in the sense that he is so identified with whatever we have ever done that is wrong. He knows what that is like. He knows what it is, it feels like to be a murderer. He knows what it feels like to be a drunkard. He knows what it feels like to be an addict. He knows what it feels like to be a pedophile. He knows what it means, feels like to be to be whatever form of sin that you might think of, that in that moment, somehow or another, he embraced and saw and felt the depths and the worst of humanity and was prepared to become that in order to achieve something for us. It's quite mind-blowing, that really, isn't it? But what we, just as the passing thought, what I want to suggest to you is that we can never sit in the place where we give ourselves an opt-out that says, God, you do not understand what it feels like to be me. You can't say that, because God does know what it feels like to be you, in the good and in the bad. He knows. He's been with you in that moment. He knows what your darkest moments are like, and he knows the implications of that for you and your life and all those around you. Now, that's a sort of message in its own right. And when we read this particular passage, that's usually, I think, where most commentators, most messages that I've heard that around this particular passage spend most of their time thinking about that. And, you know, it is an amazing, powerful thought, isn't it? Or more than thought, truth that Jesus. But I want us to try and start thinking a little bit about what does becoming the righteousness of God mean. And I want to think about this in a little bit of in its broader context. So I'm going to read through 2 Corinthians 5 here, just before the passage. Paul is talking very much here about how there is in 2 Corinthians, these first sort of six verses at least here in 2 Corinthians, he's talking very much about how he wants the Corinthian church there to see the work of God in their life. He wants them to embrace what he is teaching them and saying to them. And there seems to have been some friction between Paul and the Corinthian church here that means that Paul, that they are doubting him. And he wants to get beyond that and talk about the message that's there and talk about reconciliation. And we're going to see that here in this. And that they could have confidence in his ability to be able to speak to them. And as he talks about that, quite a few other things emerge. So in verse 14, second half of verse 14, we pick this up. For the love of Christ controls us. I'm just going to grab a few thoughts as we go through this today. The way I'd like to do this morning really is just to just play around with a few thoughts as we read through this passage, okay? And then I'll try and focus them into some real sort of clear take-home type things. Is that all right? Yeah, good. Great, okay, so for the love of Christ controls us. Wow, isn't that a statement in its own right, really, that the love of Christ, does the love of Christ control you? Does the love of Christ control me? So often there's so many other things, isn't there, agendas, our fears, our anxieties, our dislikes, or whatever it may be that control us. But Paul says the love of Christ controls us. And in that sense, other things have to come in our agendas. So having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so when we baptized the other week, we thought about that in Christ, if we are a Christian, that we died in him, ready to live a new life. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What is Paul saying there? We recognize no one according to the flesh. So I'm being perhaps challenged. Sorry, Mark, I'm going to pick on you today, mate. But so I don't have to just think about Mark in his flesh. Not I have to think about him more than that. So what is Paul saying there? Even though we have, according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, but behold, new things have come. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That when you became a Christian, you didn't just embrace a new religion. You didn't just pick up a new lifestyle. You didn't just pick up a new demands upon your time and your energy. You became something completely new, a new creature. That's an amazing thought in itself, isn't it? It's a whole new life, a whole new existence that we're being called, that we've been given, not even called into, that we have been given. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's like, how many times in a sentence can you say the word reconciliation? There's a reconciliation theme going on here that Paul seems to be getting towards. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we represent Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, we'll come back to this thought of reconciliation in a little while, but there's four thoughts that I want to just work around with in this, really. Four thoughts that I think emerge from this passage that we've been thinking about today. One is, how does God see us? Do you ever spend any time thinking about that? How does God see you? How does the world see us? How we see one another and how we see ourselves. I think this passage touches on all four of those thoughts. So first thought, how does God see us? The way that I think this particular scripture that we're looking about here, he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, is often thought about is like a coin. So on one side you've got the holiness of Christ, the perfect sinless life of Christ, and you've got us as sinful beings on the other side. And that somehow or another they get sort of almost reversed around. It's like Jesus gives us his righteousness. It's like we put on a holy cloak, that we put on the righteousness of Christ, that he says, you know, I'm going to let you, in the way that I became your sin, in the way that I became who you are in your worst moments, in the same way that I became that for you, I'm going to now allow you to become me in terms of righteousness. And I'm going to let you put something on that so that when God sees you, when the Father sees you, he sees you through me. He sees you through my righteousness. And so it's that thought that we often talk about in Christian, you know, is that idea that God couldn't let sin into heaven, so he lets us in wearing the perfectness of Christ, that perfection of Christ. Now, how do we see that, really? You know, because it's more than just putting on a shiny coat. You know, putting on the righteousness of Christ is like putting on, you know, it's depicted as putting on white robes in the scriptures, isn't it? Why white robes, you know? Is it that somehow or another that when we get to heaven, we just stay down here like being miserable sinners? Although most people are not miserable when they're sinning, are they? Though we're not miserable sinners, and that somehow it's just like all changes when we get to heaven. And in one sense, yes, I think that's what perhaps the scriptures present to us, but in a certain sense, maybe not. That as we put on this righteousness of Christ, as we wear this, we pray, don't we, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that somehow or another, that by putting that cloak on, it's just one way of thinking about this, okay, but is that righteousness of Christ, as we allow ourselves to be clothed in his righteousness, that it seeps into us like the cloak seeping into our being, into who we are. A bit like, you know, putting something into soak because you want it to take up the flavour, don't you? If you want the chicken to taste of the curry, put it in hours beforehand, you know. And something like that it's working in us. And that's why when you became a Christian, the righteousness of Christ came upon you and you started feeling bad about things that you didn't even used to blink about before. You know, I suddenly became conscious when I became a Christian that my language wasn't probably right. I didn't even think about it before. I hadn't read the whole Bible. I didn't know all the bits about it. I suddenly thought, well, perhaps it wasn't right for me to be going out and drinking too much. Maybe it wasn't right for me to be doing a few other things that was part of my life, and thinking maybe it's not what I'm meant to be doing. The righteousness of Christ is working upon us to change, to challenge us, to change us. And so maybe it affects the way that God sees us. God sees you now as clothed in Christ. And what does that mean for us, really? Well, perhaps we'll pick that up as we go on to these next few thoughts, okay? So how the world sees us. Maybe just a thought here with this is that if we have become the righteousness of Christ and the reconciliation with the world is part of what Paul is talking about in this passage, that actually what he's trying to communicate as part of this is that we are meant to look like Jesus in the world. That we are meant to somehow or another be the righteousness of Christ, you know, to the world around us. That sometimes when those that are not believers look at the church, what they really should see is Jesus. What they really should be seeing is the life of Jesus. What they really should be seeing is that outworked in us. And that if they're not seeing that, then that's going to hinder the way that... I don't want to preempt anything. If your Connect group hasn't got to looking at this yet in Habakkuk, however you want to say it, I'm going to stick with that one. but if you haven't got to looking at that this week, but just how, even in what Habakkuk's first little bit there, he seems to imply that because Israel is living in an unrighteous way, that it's damaging the way that the law can operate. And so how somehow or another that when we don't live as godly Christians, when we don't live outwork the righteousness of Christ, it makes it harder for people to want to be Christians. It makes it harder for people to, when they don't see the life of Christ in us, then are they going to be attracted to that? Probably a really bad illustration, but flies are attracted, or moths, if you like, are attracted to light. They're not attracted to darkness, are they? And if we're not living the life of Christ, are we really? Yeah. So lots we could probably talk about that. How we see one another and how we see ourselves. Just want to think about this for a few moments really as well. So when two people meet, I don't want to be too overly sort of weird about this one, but when we two people meet together, you know, often there is what takes place almost unconsciously between us, or within the context of our relationships within any community, there can be this sense in which we relate to one another under some sort of moral hierarchy. Now, what I mean by that is that I might be able to, when I meet someone, and I find myself evaluating, I'm not saying I do this, okay, but I'm just saying we contend towards this, is that we start to evaluate whether that person is morally better or morally worse than me. And if they're morally better than me, then I somehow might feel inferior, and I might somehow feel that they're a better person. Or if I feel that they're morally inferior to me, then I might feel that somehow or another I am more poised to be respected and honoured, and that I am a better person than that. We do it all the time, actually, probably in different ways in context of relationships. And we can do that in church, can't we? We can do that. So that we think that somebody who is not living the Christian life as they should is somehow or another less important to God than the person who lives the great Billy Graham life. You know what I mean? That's what we start doing. We start dragging down this Christian spiritual superheroes and forget the fact that they had lives as well, that they had dark moments. They were human beings like you and I. We put them on pedestals and somehow or another that. And yet actually, in this scripture, what it seems to be saying is that I don't have the right to view anybody else in terms of their worth as a human being and in terms of their worth to God by anything other than how they are clothed in Christ. They have become the righteousness of Christ. Tom, no matter how much more better as a Christian you are than me, how much more holy as a person you are than me, I don't have the right to think of you as better than me, or if you were worse than me, which you're not. Okay, so I had to pick on somebody here. Wendy's not here, so... if you were worse than me, then I don't have the right to think that I'm better than you in Christ. You get the point, don't you? So that we treat one another as equals. We respect one another. And what that does to us is it transforms the way that we want to work together, doesn't it? If I see you in Christ, I want the best for you. If I see you in Christ, then I believe that you can, that he loves you as much as he loves me, and together we can outwork this journey together. Wow. Just chew on that one for this week, okay, because there's loads perhaps. But equally, how I view myself. I can do the same thing for myself, can't I? I can say, God, you're not interested in me. You shouldn't invest in me because I'm rubbish. Because I just keep letting you down. Because, God, I've committed the sin that I can't come back from. Let me just say to you, I believe, this is what I believe about the sin that cannot be forgiven is disbelief, okay? If you don't believe in Christ, you can't have the salvation. I think that's perhaps yeah. So, but we sell ourselves those lines that say, God, I've done what I can't recover from. All of those sorts of things, how we view ourselves. We give ourselves excuses for why God shouldn't work with us, or should finish with us, or should have his time, that it's over with us. And yet, actually, if we grasp his scripture, what we say is that I am the righteousness of Christ. He has given me a righteousness that means that I can never get to the place where he will stop wanting to love me, stop wanting to work with me, that he will want to exclude me from his community. Now, I know that where it comes to taking responsibility and things like that, we have to earn some of those things sometimes, and we have to trust, and all that comes in. I appreciate that. But I'm talking about here that idea that somehow or another that we can write one another off, we can think better, we can think ourselves better, or we can exclude ourselves from the work and the ministry of God. So, let me just drag my notes back up for just a few seconds. Your sin is not a reason to keep away from God. Your sin is not a reason to put others down. Your sin is not a reason for you to be reconciled with God today. If you're in that place today where you think to yourself, do you know, I've done so much for God, I can't really expect to be able to walk with him. Let me just say to you today, Jesus becoming sin means that that's not a valid argument anymore. Okay, discover him. So, just a final little thought here, perhaps as we try and wrap this up. Reconciliation means good relations when enmity has been overcome. So we're talking about reconciliation being a core word in this particular dialogue here. It implies that something's gone wrong, doesn't it? You can't be reconciled when you're already reconciled, can you? So if reconciliation implies that something's not right and it needs to be put right. And we all find ourselves in that place at different points in our lives, don't we? We find ourselves thinking, you know, my witness to the world around me is perhaps not as good as it could be. The righteousness of Christ means that I can get past that. We find ourselves sometimes at odds with other people, don't we? The righteousness of Christ calls me to be reconciled, to do all that I can to be reconciled. Sometimes we find ourselves in need of reconciliation with God, the righteousness of Christ says. And so this week, let me just, as we think about what does this mean for us in our everyday life, what does it mean for us as we outwork? It means that as a Christian, as a community, as a church, as a body of people, it matters how we live together. It matters whether or not we choose to love each other from the heart. It matters whether I gossip about you or you gossip about me. It matters how my language when I'm walking down the high street and people might overhear me, because wherever you go, you take me with you. Wherever I go, you take, and more to the point, wherever we go, we take Christ with us. So it matters. It matters how we live. Maybe this week it might be that there's a relationship where it's been a bit of a breakdown and you've not done your part to try and make reconciliation happen. Sometimes I appreciate we get to the point where the other party doesn't want to know, and that's okay, we have to accept that. But is there somewhere where there's a relational breakdown and you need to do something about that? Christ becoming sin so that we can become the righteousness of God invites you to do something about that. And is there a reason where any one of us here today is at that place where we don't believe that God could accept us? If that's you today, please, please, please hear that God does accept you. That was the point of the cross, it was the point of the resurrection, it was the point of God becoming human flesh, that God accepts you. Nothing you have done, nothing you will ever do, will exclude you from the love of God and God accepting you. Let's pray together, shall we? If you are somebody in that place this morning where you feel you need to be reconciled to God, just whilst we have a few moments of silence, I want to ask you just to say to God, God, I want to do something about that. I want to take a step back to you this morning. Just quietly between you and God. Father, I pray that this week, as we meditate on this verse and we think about some of the thoughts that emerge from it, that you'll help each one of us to respond to whatever you want to say to us as individuals. And God, we want to pray that, Lord, whereas a community sometimes we may not always live as we should, as we demonstrate you to the world, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to repair what needs to be repaired, and to become what you want us to become.